So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. And we are going to read together. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. Remember, they were on a ship. The ship went out of control. They were day and night out, lost in the sea, not knowing where they were coming from, where they were going. They didn't know anything. And then finally, they escaped, and they found out that they landed on an island called Malta. And the natives show us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were healed, and they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landed at Syracuse. We stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii and 3 inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, they said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that salvation, the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Lord, I just pray that you would take these verses and that you would speak to us, and that nobody here, although that's maybe too hopeful, that nobody here would have a dull heart. Although they hear the things that are said, they don't perceive it. Although they see, they close their eyes and they're not able to receive from you. I pray, Father, that today you will speak to our lives and that you would fill our lives with the only good thing there really is, and that is you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have gone through the book of Acts, and we have not gone through the book of Acts kind of trying to expound everything in the book, but try to draw lessons from it for our lives. We've taught it before, verse by verse, but at this time I felt like we needed to go through it one more time, just grabbing lessons that would be applicable to us. And for me, it's just so special. And here we have the story of Acts. We have the Spirit of God, the church, and the world. And that's the story of Acts. And it's crazy because here it just sort of, the last chapter just ends so abruptly. As a matter of fact, when you read some of the letters, you realize that some of the letters were written after the book of Acts, like 2 Timothy. And you think to yourself, why didn't Luke write all the way? Why the abrupt finish? And I believe that the abrupt finish is very intentional in the chapter, in the book. The Spirit began a great work saving souls on the day of Pentecost. And that will continue long after. And the chapters, in a sense, and this is why some ministries, like in St. Martin and other places today, there's ministries that are called Acts 29. And you're like, wait, Acts 29? Why do they call that? There's only 28 chapters in Acts. It's because the theme is the story goes on, and it goes on through our lives. Now, we'll touch this in a bit, but first, I want to point out a few things concerning this chapter, because this chapter goes together from chapter 22, when Paul is arrested. His great hope in life, his great desire was to be able to share with his people, very much like we as parents, our great desire is that our children will believe. Well, for Paul, his great desire is that the nation would believe. And he got this great opportunity to share the gospel in Jerusalem. And you would have thought that there and then the nation would have believed. But instead, they actually rejected the very gift of God, the very message that God was bringing to those people through Paul. And Paul was arrested. Now, Paul had said something before when he was in Ephesus. He goes, I must go to Jerusalem, but after that, I must go to Rome. And it's interesting that after he preached the gospel in Jerusalem, after he was arrested, he was discouraged. No doubt because he was probably wondering, I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have said that. If I just wouldn't have used the word Gentile, maybe they would have heard me. And next thing you know, he's imprisoned and he's wondering, oh no. And the Lord appears to him and says to him, you've testified of me in Jerusalem and you will testify in Rome. And I believe in this chapter, What we see is the sovereign purposes of God will always prevail against all opposing forces. Some people wonder why so much time spent on chapters 22 through 28 of the book of Acts. Especially, why so much time on chapter 27, that journey, that treacherous journey with so much detail? And Luke, in a sense, he's highlighting God's ability to accomplish His will and purposes regardless of what comes against us. John Stott said this, "It's not so much that Paul had said, 'I must visit Rome,' as that Jesus had said to him, 'You must testify in Rome.' Yet circumstance after circumstance seemed calculated to make this impossible. Paul had expressed his intention to proceed straight from Jerusalem to Rome. And instead he was arrested in Jerusalem, subjected to endless trials, threatened with assassination, imprisoned in Caesarea, nearly drowned in the Mediterranean, almost killed by soldiers, and poisoned by a snake. And each incident seemed to be designed to prevent Paul from reaching his God-planned, God-ordained destination." Isn't that amazing? God has a plan for our lives. God has something that He said He wants to do. The Bible says that we were prepared. The works were prepared since before the foundation of the earth for us to walk in them. God has purposes. And you know what? Our lives take turns, left turns and right turns and backward turns and confusion turns. And we sort of think to ourselves, how can God's plan be possibly be coming to pass when everything around me just seems so confusing? And the reality is that it's quite easy to look at the Apostle Paul, particularly in this journey, and say, man, it's so chaotic. How can God's plan be fulfilled? And yet, God's plan was being fulfilled each inch of the way. You know, my dad left us when I was 5. And then when I was 13, when I was 12, my mom fell in love with an American, and she moved to the States, and then she came back with my little brother. And, before that, she put me in a boarding school for a year, which was not very nice. And then I went over to the States because my mom moved there. And while there, the first few days, I lived in a place that I could have very easily gotten killed. I mean, it was a really, really rough neighborhood in Norfolk, Virginia. Then we moved to Maryland, and it was 13 families on this top-secret military communications base. 13 families. So you can imagine, there was just a few kids. There, I taught myself how to play basketball. I taught myself how to play pool. I taught myself how to play golf. I worked in a golf course there. And then I had to learn English. And I remember having, I don't know if you guys even know what this is. I know that you guys won't, but I mean, it was a box this big. And I had these cardboards with what is like tape, tape to listen to music, like what you would see. But it was a tape there instead of in a cassette. And then you would run this thing through this machine, and the machine would say, dog. And I had a picture of a dog, and I would say, dog. That was my class of English. It was tough, man. I went to school, and the kids made fun of me, because in Spain, when I went to school, I wore the same jeans from Monday to Friday. In America, if you wear the same jeans 2 days in a row, you're weird. And so I could sense people making fun of me. And it was really rough because after 6 months, I could understand what they were saying, but I couldn't defend myself. I couldn't really speak. Anyway, at 19, well, I can tell you a couple of stories. This is crazy. One of the things that happened when my mom moved me from from to boarding school and then afterwards moved me away, what I didn't know is that God was preserving me from a lot of trouble. You see, my close friends, they were in Mallorca, here in Calarayada. Actually, it was sort of half family. They killed a woman behind the castle of Capdepera. And I was pulled out of there right before. Then I was when we moved to Norfolk, Virginia, I went to school. And then my close friends, it was four of us, and three of us, we saw a commercial that said, be all that you can be in the army. And we just thought, well, one of them was always the leader. And he's like, well, let's join the army. And we were like, okay. So then two of us went, and the guy that had the idea didn't. And we were like, what in the world? How did we get into this? I mean, we're like the dumb suckers, you know? So what happened is I joined the military, and then listen to this, guys. I joined the military and I get stationed in Germany. I know. Hell on earth. You know? So I get stationed in Germany, and what happens is this, that my friend Mario, who stayed behind, a woman approached him and said, will you kill my husband for the insurance money? So in the middle of the night, him, Mario, and Aaron, another acquaintance, this guy was an acquaintance. Mario was a close friend of mine. They went in the middle of the night while he was in bed, and they killed him. You can go, Mario Murphy, on the internet. You can search. Executed in Virginia. Lethal injection. Now, listen, it could have been me there. I could have been the driver. I don't think I would have said, let's go kill him. But I can see that being the dummy driving the car. Where are you guys going to go in there? I don't know. Okay. You know, and then ended up, I mean, Aaron got life in prison. The other guy got executed. And then there I was in Germany. I got out of the army and I learned German. My life looks pretty confusing. And then I become a Christian, and it becomes even more confusing. I go to Bible school for a year. Then I end up in London. I went to ask a pastor if I could marry his daughter. He's like, you don't know what you're doing with your life. How can you marry my daughter? That's pretty much what was happening. And I was like, okay. So I went back, and Loretta would marry me, so I married her. She was madly in love with me. And then, so there we are in London, and I'm serving the Lord, and then my grandmother was ill, and I wanted to be near my grandmother. And then a pastor that used to pastor in this building for 5 years, and he was on the island for 35 years. Anything Salvation Army that you see on the island, he started. And so he says, will you take my place? And I'm like, no. He's like, please, I really need somebody to take my place. And I said, no. And then finally I said, okay, let's move forward. Certainly they'll say no. Every time I open my Bible, people fall asleep anyway. So it's just like they'll say no, and then we'll move on. And then the people said yes. They wanted me as the pastor of the church. The last payment of the building was made the day I arrived here. The day I became the pastor, the month I became the pastor, the last payment was made for the building. So it was paid off. And I just remember thinking, all the confusing left and right turns my life took. That I would be on an island, pastoring on an island, being able to preach in English, but yet be Mallorquin. And then to be able to speak to people in German when the situations arise that we sometimes have German speakers that don't speak any English, or I've been forced to, the ability to speak English. I speak the three main languages, or the four main languages to some degree, of the island. And that happened by confusing circumstances. So many times in our life, we find ourselves fighting, and even putting our fist up against God instead of realizing that maybe He's actually doing something good. You see, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. And when you look at the plan of God, it is perfectly wise. I would say it's like, remember when you were little, some of you will remember this, and you played with Atari, and it was just a little block on one side, a little bar on the other side, and you would bounce a ball from one end to another. Remember that? No, you don't. You're too young for that, but you know, so, and then all of a sudden, Ninja came out and you played with this thing. It was this little miniature thing on the Commodore 64. You guys remember the Commodore 64? Man, it's just a long time ago, you know? And you know, I remember growing up on the island and it was black and white TV. And then color TV came. In a sense, we only see in black and white. We see so limited. But now, have you put those virtual reality glasses on? And you're kind of like, whoa! You know, you see everything so much clearer. You have 3D TVs. You have movie theaters that actually even give you the sense. You have rides in Disney where actually they give you the smell. There's one ride in Disney World, Disneyland, one of the two, the one in California, where you ride and you go through this orange grove and you go down into the orange grove and it's all video and all of a sudden the smell of oranges comes your way. It's just amazing. You know, and in our lives, we only see black and white. But as life goes on, we begin to see in color, in 3D, and then even in 4D, and we begin to realize the manifold power of God. You see, Satan is against us, and Satan was against the Apostle Paul. He didn't want the Apostle Paul to make it to Rome. He just messes everything up for him. And you know what? But nothing can stop the work of God through the Apostle Paul. Whitfield used to say, "I am immortal until my work is done." And you look at this, Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And Joseph, after being sold and imprisoned twice by his own brothers, he's there and he's sold into slavery. And then he becomes the number two guy in a home. And then the wife of this man accuses him of rape, and he ends up in prison again. And if anyone could be bitter with life, it could have been Joseph. He could have said, "My own family did this to me. My own friends did that to me. This woman I trusted that was my boss did that to me." And he could have been playing the victim card. It's because of them. It's their fault. It's everything's their fault. And because of them, and it's God, because God allowed it to happen. And yet Joseph, at the end of his life, he's able to look at his brothers and said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Isn't that amazing? Are you able to see it that way? Or are you bitter? Are you bitter with everyone around you? Are you bitter with God? Or are you able to see, to say, you know, well, turn to it. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. This is the great steak of the Bible. When you're hungry and you smell steak cooking and you're like, "Oh, if I could just have some of that." This is the life of Paul, and you're able to see. He says in verse 35 of chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that amazing? I mean, what in the world can we go through? Elias, as a Pakistani pastor, we were in York. I don't know if I shared this last week. I had two home groups as well, so I kind of forget. But one of the things he says, "I've been going through a really rough time lately. I've been going through such a rough time. And I came up to York to speak to Dave. And Dave sat down with me and we had a great encouragement time." And he says, "And I was afraid. I was afraid to step into this valley." He was already in the valley. He says, "But I was afraid to step into the valley, not realizing that when I took the first step, God would already be there." And you know what, guys? I'm not trying to hammer this at you. You might be bitter. I've had situations where it's not easy in life. You know, I had situations with my dad. I've had situations with friends. I dated a girl who betrayed me and everybody knew. And I mean, I've had all kinds of stuff happen. I don't know many things that haven't happened to me. But at some point, we need to get to the, but God. God can make bitter water sweet. And as we go through the Bible and the gospel, I mean, what is the most evil thing that is ever done in the world if it was not to crucify the Prince of Glory? I mean, Jesus only did good, thought good for people, alleviated the pressure of people. And yet he died on a cross. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And we only need to go through the book of Acts a little bit because this theme is there. He was crucified, then he rose. Then believers are lost and perplexed. They don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden you see him bold. Believers arrested. And then believers more bold. Lies told. Then truth prevails. I mean, then Stephen is killed. And Paul is wrecking. Saul of Tarsus is wrecking havoc. And he's trying to destroy the church. And everyone goes scattered. And no matter what the devil throws, God turns it to further the gospel. Do we realize that nothing is going to stop the work of God? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. And then he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Did you read that? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So today, maybe you've been going through the mill. I would give you a verse that has been so instrumental in my life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to understand everything. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Maybe not now, but eventually you'll see in 3D the stuff that's happened in our lives. Or in your life. Number two, in these verses. So this was the fact that he came to Rome in spite of all the difficulties that he found and all the chaos that he was in. But then he gets to Rome and he gathers the Jews again. And he shares the gospel with them. And again, you would have thought, man, they're going to believe. They haven't been tainted by the things of Jerusalem. Surely with an open mind, they will hear. But yet, number two, we see that the response to the gospel will always be mixed. Verse 24 says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. The reality that we need to assimilate in our life is that not everybody is going to believe. It is painful. It can be discouraging. It even has nothing to do with our ability, even with our parenting skills. I mean, I have Arden and Jonathan. And Jonathan seems to be quite there. You know, seems he reads and he loves the Bible being read to him. Arden too, but you know that song, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ. He goes, I don't like that song. I don't like Jesus. want to rip my clothes off, put ashes up, you know, just kind of like, it's like, what do you mean? You don't love Jesus. But I, as much as I love my children and as much as I want them to know the Lord, I need to understand that Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Just deal with that. It's the same parenting. You have Isaac, who had both Jacob and Esau. It wasn't the parenting. It was a determination in the children that some would believe and some would not believe by their own choosing, by their own rejection of the love and the kindness and the tender mercies of God. And when we share the gospel with people, we need to never lose our joy because people don't believe. We can be sorrowful. We can feel like, oh no, I wish they would believe. And we can believe and hope till the last day, till the last breath. We can hope and believe and pray. But what we can never do is lose our confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what happens is we end up sharing and then they don't get converted. So therefore we get, not that you're not converted, I mean, but then we get discouraged and we're just like, oh, well, they didn't believe, so maybe God's not using me. And then you become, make it personal rather than try to keep it concerned but confident. Concerned but confident. The Jewish delegation that came to Paul was split regarding the gospel, and the same is true today. God will send his message where it is believed. And listen, notice that for the Jews, notice what it said. To this people say, hearing you will hear and not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people has grown dull. Why did the heart of the people grow dull? Jesus said to them, how often I wanted to gather you. How often I wanted to gather you. I wanted you to be with me, but you would not. Oh, Alex asked me to tell a story. I wasn't going to tell it. I forgot about it. But I'm reading a book called Mondays with My Old Pastor. And it's amazing because he tells this story about a tree, just this big tree. And this little boy was born, and he grew up just with this tree, and the tree, just a little bit of fiction, but the tree would just love the kid's company, and the kid would speak to the tree. He had his tree house there. He had his swing, and it was wonderful. And the kid grew up, and he moved away, and then he came back, and he's like, man, I need money. And when he sees the guy coming, he goes, oh, man, John, whatever his name was, you know, oh, it's so wonderful to see you. It's so wonderful to, oh, are we going to spend some time together? And the guy goes, no, I need money. And the tree goes, oh, I don't have money, but I have a lot of fruit on the tree. So what you can have is take the fruit and sell it, and then you can use it. And the guy says, okay, so he takes every bit of fruit that was on that tree and he goes away. And then he comes back years later. And he says, oh, the tree goes, oh, it's so wonderful, John, that you're here. We get to spend time together. And the guy goes, oh, no, I didn't really come to spend time. I just, you know, I got married and I want to build myself a house. And he said, well, I can't build you a house. But what I can do is, you could take my branches and you can use the wood and you build yourself a house. And the guy goes, all right. So he takes his saw and he takes all the branches and only the stump is left. I mean, the trunk. And the guy goes away. And then, you know, the guy goes through a divorce, goes through a big depression. And then he comes back and the tree goes, oh, it's so wonderful to have you back. And I just, let's sit down, let's chat. He's like, no, you know, I'm really down. I need to sort of do something with my life. I want to build myself a boat. I want to travel. He's like, well, I can't build you a boat. But what I can do is you could take my trunk and you can build a boat with it. And the guy goes, all right. So he cuts, and it's only a stump left. And the guy goes, and he sails across the world and on this boat, and then he comes back, and he's just still empty and stuff. And he comes, and the tree, the stump just says, "Oh, John, it's so good to see you. It's so good to see you. How are you?" He says, "I have nothing else to give you." And then the guy goes, "No, I just want to rest." And the tree goes, "Well, just sit down." And he sat. And that's all the tree wanted the whole time, was relationship. And sometimes our relationships with Jesus are like that. Give me this. Give me that. Give me the other thing. Give me the other thing. And we take everything, and then he's just there. He's like, "All I want is you. How often I wanted to gather you as a chick gathers, as a hen gathers his chicks, but you would not." And the heart can grow dull, and the hearing can grow hard, and the eyes can be closed. Or we can say, like I've always prayed, you know, like where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I've always prayed, "Whatever you did to his heart, do the opposite with me. Soften it. Tenderize it." You know, you take a steak and you want to make it tender. Do that with my heart. May my heart never be hard towards Jesus. But as we share the gospel, we need to realize that people are going to have mixed reactions. Now, number three is preaching and teaching. Notice that it says in verse 31 that he preached the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And then also, he spoke of the kingdom somewhere else early in the chapter. I lost it here now. But he spoke concerning the kingdom. And the thing is that we, in our life, we get to carry the best news in the world. Today I read that the king of Spain is going to receive the greatest honor from the queen of England. You know, and I always think with this royalty and stuff or governments, if they gave you like a command, it's like, "Hey, can you take this to this country and tell them, look, that we are going to give this honor to this person." Can you imagine being able to carry those news? You get to carry this news. "Hey, man, the king, the queen of England wants to bless you." I know some of you might not mean anything, but we had a lady here. She was young, and she was like big time British. And she got invited to go to the tea with the queen, not with her, but with a big bunch of people. And you would think she won the lottery, man. She was so excited. But imagine that you get to carry that invitation. Now multiply that by infinity. That's what we get to do. We get to preach the kingdom of God. We get to preach that Jesus is the Lord of all. And Saul of Tarsus, when he met him on the road to Damascus, he didn't know what had happened to him. He knew it was God who did it. He knew it was the Lord that did it. And then it's, "Who are you, Lord?" And then he heard, "I am Jesus." And that day he realized that Jesus, whom he had been despising, who he had been rejecting, so whom he hated anyone that loved Jesus, that all of a sudden he realized that Jesus was the king of everything. Jesus has your breath in his hands. He sustains the universe. He is the king of everything. And that's what we communicate. And we communicate that the kingdom of God has come. That the kingdom of God has come into our life. That we have a nation in the world made of every nation that is yielded to the King Jesus. And we communicate that the very kingdom of God is coming, where one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to lay ground in Jerusalem. And all the nations will go to worship him there. That there's an actual physical kingdom coming. Paul was there teaching about Jesus, his person, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his work on the cross, his resurrection, the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and transforms us. And we have the great privilege. Listen, guys, no matter how chaotic our lives look, we have the great privilege of being used by God. What would you like to achieve with your life? What are your goals? Remember the guy that went to space that I talked to you about a few weeks ago? He went to space and says, man, the U.S. government spent millions upon millions of dollars to send me into space, and it is over. And here I've come to know Jesus, and it's free, and it lasts forever. What is your goal? Because if you were in a conversation with him, what would you share with him your ambition is? My ambition is to travel around the world. I've been to the moon. How would you outdo him? What is your ambition? The greatest thrill that you could ever have, that we could ever have, is to know Jesus. And to make him known to other people, to be used by him. There is sometimes in our lives, you know, sometimes we feel confused, but there's sometimes where we just sense God using us. We wouldn't exchange that for anything. You know, you ever get to share the gospel with someone, you're just having a coffee and you're just sharing, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, you're just floating afterwards. And so Paul, he knew that he was indestructible. He had his moments. His life looked chaotic, and yet he was dead center in the will of God. He didn't grow bitter. Notice what he said here. I have nothing against my people. He knew that the response, some would believe, some wouldn't believe. But he also knew the great privilege of being able to carry the name of Jesus. And guys, wherever we are in life, we get to carry his name and share the love of God with people. And that's why the chapter ends so abruptly, the book of Acts, because the story doesn't end here. It has and will keep on going until the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. John Stott said, the Acts of the Apostles were long ago finished, but the Acts of the followers of Jesus will continue to the end of the age, and their words will spread to the ends of the earth. So the apostles had that amazing privilege, but we as believers, the work of God through His Spirit continues, and we get to share the love of God. We get to carry the letter, the good news from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the King, which actually the Queen of England bows to. Every Christmas she shares about the Jesus. President Lincoln said that in the United States that sometimes he just bowed down in prayer because he had nowhere else to go. The king, where the other day in conversing with someone, told me that the chancellor of Germany had a room. The first chancellor of Germany had a room in the church where there was a bed and a desk and a phone. A phone so he could be reached in time of emergency. But there he had his Bible to be able to seek God for the nation. I mean, where the people, the kings of the earth, they bow down. They bow down to the God of everything that is Jesus. And we get to carry letters from him. Isn't that amazing? God is writing his story through our lives. God is working out his purposes through our lives. And I want to close with this. What words do you want to hear from Jesus? There's something. It's dying is a scary thing, isn't it, to some degree? Right? I mean, to me, it's like a roller coaster. You ever go on a roller coaster like Busch Gardens, or you go to Disney and you get on those roller coasters like, you know, you're going up. And then that thing gets to the top, and then it begins to roll down, and it goes, and then you go, ooh, and your stomach goes up, and you go, ah! You're scared. I feel like that when it comes to meeting Jesus. It says John fell down as dead. But the words that the Bible says that we can hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, man, if you do not know Jesus today, he can take your life, all the chaos, all the confusion, and make sense out of it. Will you allow your heart to be open today to receive him? And if you are a believer here today, I would encourage you, pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and show me what your plans are today and prepare me for the morrows. And Lord, may the aim of my life be, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Realizing that one day I will stand before you, the King of glory, who loved me and gave his life for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this last chapter of Acts, that it's really the one before last, Lord, that you are working in our lives, that you want to use us in our generation. And I pray, Father, that you would do just that. Have your way with us, Lord. Anyone that does not hear, know you today, Lord. May they not leave without opening their hearts and saying, Lord, I want to know you. Come into my life and save me. Make sense of all the chaos in my life as the years go by. May I be able to say with my life what you meant for evil, God meant for good. In Jesus' name, amen.